Let us read together the Word of God from the Old Testament, from 1 Samuel chapter 30. Turning this afternoon to 1 Samuel chapter 30 in our Pew Bibles, page 272. As we continue in our study of 1 Samuel, coming now quite close to the end of this book, 1 Samuel chapter 30, we'll read the entire chapter together. The Word of God. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. Then they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David. And they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Then David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? And he said, I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite. And my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites, in the territory which belongs to Judah, and of the southern area of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? So he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, this is David's spoil. Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also made to stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. So it was from that day forward, he He made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." To those who were in Bethel, those who were in Ramoth of the south, those who were in Jatir, those who were in Aruro, those who were in Sifmoth, those who were in Eshtemoah, those who were in Rakal, those who were in the cities of the Jerahmeelites, those who were in the cities of the Kenites, those who were in Hormah, those who were in Korashan, those who were in Athach, those who were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. I invite you to turn again in God's word to 1 Samuel 30. So we'll be looking at this chapter at a number of places throughout the message. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if I asked you, where do you go to find safety and security? Is there some place, maybe in your home or some place on your property? Or maybe there's a relationship, maybe in your family life or some close friends where you know you can go and you'll be safe and you'll be encouraged and you'll come out refreshed and renewed and strengthened. Maybe some of you children, maybe you have a nice place in your bedroom or maybe somewhere in the backyard. Maybe you can be there with, if you have a pet, a dog or something, and you just are there and you can be quiet and comforted. We all know the value, don't we, of a safe and secure refuge. Well, David is telling us in his word, in God's word here, about how God is that safe place, that refuge and strength for him. If we notice verse 6 and in this chapter, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, it's really a key verse. When we read that David, it says there, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. It's like David said, I need a safe place. I need a place where I can be renewed and strengthened. Where can that place be? God can be that place for me. God can be the one who restores my soul. And it's a transforming moment for David. It really is, because it sets David on the right path, finally. He comes out of the slip. We've been talking about that back in 27 and last week in 29. David, in his slipping when he was in Philistia, he comes out of that finally. One of the things to remember, of course, is the contrast always between David and Saul. And the author of Samuel has been laying these two men side by side in these last number of chapters to help us see the contrast. On the one hand, David is learning to follow the Lord through all the ups and downs, and there have been many downs, but still he is learning by the grace of God to follow the Lord. Meanwhile, Saul is running hard the other way, running hard in rebellion, running even into everlasting death and destruction. Indeed, the book will end with an account of the death of King Saul. And we have to see the great contrast. And it's not bad to ask the question then, whom do we reflect? Whom do we look more like in life? Like Saul, running from God? Or like David, learning to run to God? Well, by nature, of course, we are all running from God. And it takes no less than the gracious power of God intervening in our lives. That's what it takes for us to seek the Lord and to find our refuge and our strength in Him. We need the grace and the power of God. Now, having said that, what a help this passage can be. 1 Samuel 30, because on the one hand, it shows the Lord restoring His servant. It shows the Lord at work in the man after His own heart. The Lord has a plan for David. The Lord has a plan through David. And we need to see that. And at the same time, it's good if what we witness in David's life encourages us to seek for the same in our life. Or to say it another way, isn't this passage telling us in part, look, Here is God, truly the refuge and strength of his servant David. And will he not be that to all of us too, if we look for him, if we seek for him? And isn't that important for us? Do we not need a safe place, even in these days in which we find ourselves? Do we not need a safe place, a place of refuge and strength, even in the details, all the details of our life? Have we not learned, and are we not learning time after time, left to ourselves, we are utterly helpless, vulnerable, without refuge, and without strength, apart from the living God? So let us see what happens with David, and let us learn to do as he does. God is our refuge and strength. A theme that connects with this passage, a theme that harks back to the Reformation, a theme that is relevant in every time and in every place. God is our refuge and strength. I'm drawing from verse 6, of course, but seeing it reflected in this chapter, let's notice, first of all, how David is driven to the Lord, driven to him. Isn't that what we find here when we start at the beginning? David is returning from the land of the Philistines, or from the battle place of the Philistines. And the Philistines have dismissed him and his men, and so they are on their way back to Ziklag. Approximately some 100 kilometers, a couple days of travel. And they're on their way back, of course, to their wives and to their children. But in the meantime, something has happened while they have been away. And we know that before David knows that. We read it in verse 1 and 2. All about how the Amalekites had invaded the land, and among other things, they had attacked Ziklag. They had burned Ziklag, and while they hadn't killed anyone in Ziklag, they had taken everyone away from Ziklag. So all the women, all the children, all who had been left in that city, the Amalekites took them all away. Now, if you can remember, the Amalekites, wasn't it the Amalekites whom Saul had been called to destroy, and he did not. At least not like he should have. And so since then, David, and all his time during the Philistines, David has been raiding different Amalekite camps. We can read that back in 27. But now what has happened, it seems, is that the Amalekites are fighting back. They see an opportunity, let's say, to take revenge. And just by the way, how that highlights again all the trouble that results when we do not do as God commands. If only Saul had obeyed the Lord back in chapter 15. It was his failure that led in part to this moment, to the destruction of Ziklag. Of course, David had his own part to play in it, and we'll come to that. But meanwhile, Ziklag is destroyed. It has been leveled. It has been burned to the ground. And so can you imagine David and his men arriving in their home city, or already when they were close, maybe seeing smoke, maybe smelling it, and then getting worried, and then perhaps breaking rank and beginning to run the last few miles, and finally coming there into Ziklag and finding it to be a smoldering heap of ruins and entirely empty of anyone. What a devastating moment. And we're told something of the impact in verse 4. David and his people lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. All these mighty men, these soldiers, wailing and screaming in grief and sorrow. What a terrible blow they had just undergone. Still today in life, it's true, there can be terrible blows. How many of us have had to endure them? Some of you, multiple times, multiple blows. And when you read about David and his men weeping and weeping until they have no more strength to weep, you can think back in your life to those times when you have wept and wept until you are so exhausted with grief and sorrow. It's a gripping passage, isn't it? Vividly portrayed for us. And David, of course, has lost his own wives. And the text makes a point of that. Ahinoam, Abigail, both of them are gone. And then for David, things get even worse. Because the men, they turn from sorrow to anger. They turn from weeping to rage. Just think, they had joined David in hopes of better times. Many of the men who had come to him back in chapter 22, we read about men in distress, men in debt, men who were discontented under the reign of Saul. And they had flocked to David and they had joined themselves to David. And no doubt there was hope of a better life under David. Instead, all they got was life on the run, life as fugitives. All they got was disappointment and misery. And now this, even the loss of their own wives and the loss of their children. And it was like the last straw. And what a mistake it had been to join with David. And we can understand how their anger began to boil. And the text says they spoke of stoning him. They began to consider mutiny, in other words, killing their leader. How David got wind of it, we don't know. Maybe he heard them. Maybe he saw them even beginning to gather stones. Maybe there was a kind of face-off, as it were. In any case, we learn how David felt because the text says in verse 6, he was greatly distressed. Just like Saul said to Samuel back in the witch's house, remember? I am deeply distressed. And it was because of all that was happening in Israel. And it was because of the silence of the Lord. Saul trembled greatly and feared for his life. Saul was in deep distress. Now David, in a similar situation, without his family and his men finished with him, and even his life in danger. We can well imagine he was trembling. He was greatly distressed, the text says. He was panicking. There was a sense in which he didn't know what to do or where to turn. And again, maybe we well know what that's like. Terrible blows in your life, perhaps in many things, at different times taken away. Moments when you've seen the life you have built up breaking down, crashing down. Can be sometimes a marriage. Can be sometimes a family, a whole family of children. Can be sometimes a reputation. Maybe through no fault of our own, or maybe we are to blame. Can be as a result of spiritual insight. The work of God's Holy Spirit so probing your heart and soul, uncovering to you the wickedness that lives in you. And it's so distressing you don't know what to do. Can be the pressures of an evil world. Maybe the mayhem of this broken world. And it is overwhelming. Really, who can escape distress, even deep distress? Who can escape it in life? We live, as Lord's Day 9 says, in a valley of tears. And isn't the big question then at this point, what do we do with it? Where do we go with it? How do we respond to deep distress in our life? And what we see in David's experience needs to be also in our experience, that it drives us to the Lord. Let it drive us to Him in true humility and sincerity. Didn't happen with Saul. But here it's happening with David. Verse 6 says, David was greatly distressed. And then it says at the end, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What's happening here is that David was being driven to the Lord, driven to seek safety and strength with him. And what an important moment in David's life. Again, finally, he is back on track. For months and months, he had been living in the land of the Philistines. For months, he had been living really in self-dependence. He had been trusting himself, his skill, his ingenuity, his wits. It had begun back in 27 when he despaired. And when he began to speak negatively to his own heart and soul. And when he gave in to fear and doubt and unbelief. That set him on a track of living apart from God. Living without God. And for some time, God let him go for more than a year. More than a year, David was allowed to do life all by himself, as it were. But all that time, he was doing nothing more than building a house of cards. And in the providence of God, it all came crashing down finally. Here in Ziklag, with his family gone, his town destroyed, his men about to throw stones at him. And God ultimately was hounding David and hemming David in and compelling David to give up his own way. And so he does. Finally, he does. All distressed as he is, he turns to the Lord and he begins to seek his strength in the Lord. And on the one hand, of course, it's a divine rescue, as it always is when a sinner turns to God or when a believer returns to God. It's always a divine rescue, isn't it? It's always grace. It's always goodness and mercy. That's always true. And yet at the same time, we see a pattern here for ourselves that we need to learn. In all our distresses, to whom else can we go? Let us be driven to the living God. And let it be clear in our life. Let it become the reflex of our life. Some of you have lived so long and practiced this so well, it's almost perfect in your life. You know exactly what this is about. You have learned in every distress to strengthen yourself in Him, driven to Him. But what does it mean that David strengthened himself in the Lord? So he was driven to God. How does he strengthen himself in God? Here we go to our second point. And notice, not just driven to Him, but trusting in Him. Trusting in Him. Because this is really the essence of what it means that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. It means that David turned to the Lord, and David once more began to trust in the Lord. And we can think of that in general terms. No doubt David reminded himself of the character of the Lord, how He is a faithful God, how He's trustworthy. No doubt David remembered the covenant of the Lord, all the promises of the God of the covenant, how God had said to David, like He says to us all, I will be your God, David. I will be your God. And we can be sure, too, that David thought about the past care of the Lord, how the Lord had come through for David so many times in the past. No doubt David thought all of those things and remembered and rejoiced in all those things. And that's always good to do. I mean, to look back and see the Lord's faithfulness and to look up and see the Lord's character, and to draw strength from God and His goodness. But trusting the Lord is not simply about looking to the Lord in a general way. As this chapter shows, David looking to the Lord as his refuge and strength is reflected in particular activities. And still that's true. For example, in verse 7, we read about David calling Abiathar the priest and asking for the ephod, which was part of the priest's clothing and which was a special piece of his clothing that allowed for people to communicate with the Lord, for believers in the Old Testament to seek out the ways of the Lord. Now, we never get very many details about the ephod, and here neither, except the point that David uses it. David, in other words, asks the Lord for guidance. Verse 8, so David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? He asks for guidance. And that's one way then that David shows that he trusts in the Lord. He asks to know the way of the Lord. And that means he has finished with relying upon himself, like he had been doing for so long. He turns his back on that self-reliant spirit and begins to trust in the Lord once more. Lord, I don't know the way. Show me. Tell me what to do. That raises the question, do we talk like that to the Lord? Do we talk like that about everything in our life? Lord, it's a new day. I don't know how to live it well. Help me. Lord, I'm in a marriage. I'm a husband. I'm a father. Maybe you're a wife or a mother. How do I do this well? Or maybe in God's providence you are single. How do I be single and faithful to your glory? How do I fight temptation? How do I resist the devil? I don't know, Lord, how to overcome doubt and despair. Trials enter in. I don't know how to face these trials. What do I do? Please help me. Please show me. Please lead me. That's finding your refuge and your strength in God. Asking Him to guide you. And we do not have a direct line. We don't have an ephod. But we have the whole Word of God. And we have access to the throne of grace. And we have the Spirit who comes and helps us to pray. And we have the promise of the Lord that if we seek Him, we shall find Him. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Mentioning the promises of God, though, that's another thing about trusting the Lord. David not only asks for guidance, he receives it, and even more than he asks for. It's important to notice that. Verse 8, the Lord says, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all." So God gives to David a clear and rich promise, more even than he was asking for. It's like Paul will say, God is able to do abundantly, exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think, according to his riches in glory. Well, David receives this promise, and what does he do with it? He believes it and he acts on it. And we can see that in all that follows. He rallies his men and he says, in effect, let's go. One moment they're wanting to kill him. The next moment, to the strength God gives, David is able to rally them so that they follow him. At first, 600 men, off they go. How'd they know what way to go? We're not told. Maybe there was a trail. Maybe David had a hunch. Who knows? But in any case, the promise that God had given him propels him to act. And so off he goes. And we're told how that happens. First, all his men, and then they get to this brook, Besor. And 200 are so tired, which we can understand. They'd been running hard. They'd gone through this trauma of a burned city. And where are our family members? 200 are so exhausted, they can't keep going. And so David situates them at the brook. Later we learn that he leaves most of the gear of all the men there for them to keep watch over. And now it's just David and 400 men. You know, maybe at another time that might have discouraged David. My forces are pretty small now, 400 men. But what David is doing is believing the promise of God and going forward in faith. And isn't that how to be strong in the Lord? Trusting His word, believing and obeying Him. For instance, if He has promised never to leave His people, hasn't He promised that? I will never leave you, never forsake you. Go forward in faith. If He has promised to give you wisdom when you ask for it and go forward in faith. If He has promised grace for everything we meet with in our life, ask for that grace and go forward in faith, trusting He will give it. God is our refuge and strength. How do we experience that? We go to Him, we look to Him, we seek Him, and we trust in Him. We trust His word. Can you imagine David at this point? How he must have encouraged his men. Come on, fellows. Let's press on. Our God is true. Our God is faithful. Let's go. And then God gives David a providential breakthrough. And it's another confirmation that God really is in all the details of life. We read in verse 11 how they find an Egyptian in the field. And he's a sick man. And they find him and they bring him to David and they revive him. They give him some food, some bread and water, some figs, and a cake of raisins. He's quite weak, and they're able to get him back to some strength. And now they can question him. Can all seem very just details and coincidences and not significant, but it's not that way at all. God's in this. For this very man is helpful, so helpful. He can give them all the information they need, and he can even lead them to the Amalekite camp. And as you know, that's what happens. David promises the man safety and protection, and then David and his men are led to the Amalekite camp. When they get there, as we can read in the passage, there are the Amalekites spread over the land. And the text suggests that they were not vigilant, they were not setting guards, they were not expecting any counterattack. They were just in the midst of celebrating all the victories they had enjoyed and enjoying the spoils they had taken, eating, drinking, and dancing. And now they present such easy targets for David and his men, even outnumbered as they no doubt were. We read that David was able to rout them, was able to destroy them. Only 400 of them could escape on, on camels. 400. Meanwhile, there must have been many more, for David fought all day. You would think this would be no contest, that they would be able to swallow up David. But no, David, with the blessing of God and the help of God, finds that the Amalekite company is no match for him. He overcomes them, and he recovers all that had been taken. Every wife is found alive. Every child is still living. And then there is the plunder, everything that was taken from Ziklag, and so much more besides from the other cities. It is all there for David to gather up and to say, "This is David's spoil." And all of it confirms, doesn't it? Proclaims how the Lord came through for his people, how he was indeed a refuge and a strength for David. David trusted him, asking for guidance and believing the promises and enjoying the victory. And it became true for David. Well, we read elsewhere in the Psalms that through God we shall do valiantly, for he is the one who will trample down our enemies. And is that not true still today? Is that not why in Psalm 46 we read, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear." Because as we trust the Lord, he goes before us. He leads the way. And through all the twists and turns of life, through all the low valleys, deep pits, weeping hollows even of our life, he is ready to meet us and to work in us and to lead us up and out and on and to provide for everything and to bring us safely into glory. We don't trust God in vain. That's the consistent message of the Bible. We never trust God in vain. By trusting him, we are safe, and trusting him, we grow strong. And when we are strong, what do we do with that? When we are strong, what do we do with that? Here, notice our last point. God is our refuge and strength, driven to him, trusting in him, living for him, living for the Lord. Isn't that what we should do when we strengthen ourselves in the Lord? Let us use that strength that we receive to live for him. That's what David did. If we look at the rest of the chapter, you know, now we find a different David. Now we find the old David, though he's mature. He has matured even. We find a David who has learned more clearly to make the Lord the focus of his life, to make the Lord his purpose and his praise. And not just in time of crisis, in the battle with Amalek, but in all that follows. If we look at verse 21 and further, we read there all about David returning to the brook. Who's at the brook? The 200 tired men. And when he gets there with his 400, and there are the 200, it doesn't go so well at first. Not on David's part. He greets them. Everything's fine. But among his 400 men, there are some worthless men. Some men who are not happy with the 200, the weak 200, you know, who stayed behind and didn't fight. Give them their wives and kids and send them off. No spoils, no rewards. Let them go. I wonder what group we'd be in. I wonder what side we'd land. In a way, we can understand these 400. It was they who had pressed on. It was they who had fought to the end. It was they who, through their blood, sweat, and tears, had reaped all this reward. Let it be for ourselves. We have earned it. But David will have none of it. No, wisely and gently, and yet very clearly and firmly, he admonishes the 400, "My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us." And so David goes on to make a rule that becomes a long-standing principle in Israel, namely that the goods of war are shared throughout the army, regardless of whether someone participated in the fight or stayed behind to guard the stuff. Doesn't matter, says David. Everyone will receive and enjoy the reward. We do this together, regardless of our role. And here's why. And this is the point to highlight. David says, it is the Lord who has given us the victory. Stop all this nonsense of we did it, we earned it, we should enjoy it. No, it is the Lord who has given us the victory. And it is the Lord who has preserved and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. See, David is focusing here on the Lord as the Savior. We can all share in the reward together, men, without comparing, without murmuring, without fighting. Because none of us deserves it. Because it has all come freely, sovereignly, graciously from on high. God has given it. We share it. We share it all. There's a lesson there, isn't it? How careful we need to be in our spirit. How faithful. How generous. And then we read about David sharing some of the plunder with friends and allies around the towns in the south of Israel. And a whole list of towns, we read that. A whole list comes and an explanation. And notice the explanation in 25. Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. Not the enemies of David. Not the enemies of Israel. The enemies of the Lord. Now David is doing a couple of things here. On the one hand, he is assuring his fellow Israelites of his loyalty and support to them. They can really count on him. They can. Even though he has been with the Philistines for a while, maybe they knew that. He's not a Philistine. He's an Israelite. They can be sure of that. So he's wise here. It's a smart strategy to share the wealth with the cities around. He's winning the people. And at the same time, David's not doing it ultimately for his sake, but for God's sake. Here is a present for you from the enemies of the Lord. See, that's a clue again that David is once more on the right track. For how long, when he had been in Philistia, the Lord was absent from his speech. The Lord was absent from his thoughts, maybe. The Lord was absent from his life. It's like David had forgotten that the world is divided into two kingdoms, God's kingdom and the kingdoms of this world. That's the only division that counts. Either you're for God or you're an enemy of God. That's still true, isn't it? It's still the way it is. For a time, David seemed to have forgotten that. He wasn't clear anyways, but not anymore. The text tells us how he comes back to the right understanding, to the right perspective, and to his own place in that perspective. Here is a present from the enemies of the Lord. And David was thinking now once more of the service of God and of taking up his own role in that service to God. And isn't that what happens when God is your refuge and strength? When you're driven to him and when you trust in him, you want to serve him. You want to work for him. You want your life to honor him. That's the fruit of God becoming your refuge and strength. It's like we confess in Lord's Day 1, when you belong to Jesus Christ, when you know that only comfort in life and in death, then among other things, Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, he assures you of eternal life, and he makes you sincerely willing and ready from now on to live for him. For me, Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Let that be our response too, congregation. For me, for you, for us to live is Christ. Also, when we think of our text in terms of the whole Bible, you know, someone has said, here in 1 Samuel 30, we have a preview and a pledge of the ultimate victory. God is writing one grand story in which Christ is the King of Kings. And all the stories that are part of that story, in some way they reflect, they foreshadow, they showcase some elements of that story. And here too, in the victory of David, we see a preview and a pledge of the victory of the Son of David. Didn't Jesus Christ come into this world to carry out a recovery mission? Didn't he come here to overcome enemies? And he did so, as we know, through his cross and through his resurrection. Don't forget, when he did so on the cross, he did so in deep distress. He did so as one who was forsaken. He did so as one for whom there was no refuge and strength. But he was faithful, and he fulfilled it. And he came out the other side in victory. even as he rose from the dead. Yes, there at Calvary and with the empty tomb, the Bible assures us Jesus Christ has disarmed principalities and powers. He has beaten back sin and death and hell. And think of the spoil and the plunder that now belongs to him. All the sinners he is recovering from all places in this world. And the blessings he is distributing and bestowing in abundance. Forgiveness of sins, righteousness, and everlasting life, and the Holy Spirit. Here, he says, here are gifts, spoil from the battle, plunder that is from the victory I have achieved over sin and Satan. He gives it all freely and richly to all who belong to him. And what he has done so far in principle, and what he is making his people already to know in part, someday he will finish in all fullness. Don't we read that so many times in Scripture? The enemies of the Lord, every one of them, shall perish. And Jesus Christ will be king forever. And all his people will enter into the new and glorious world to come, where there will be only righteousness and never unrighteousness, where there will be only joy and gladness and never weeping till you're exhausted because of the trauma and terror of this world. That's the promise. That's the hope. And let it help us, congregation. Let it help us today and in the here and now that we find ourselves. We need help, don't we? I need help. You need help. There are so many distresses all around us, many times within us. The world is reeling with distress. But our text reminds us to seek for a faith that is not fed by our circumstances, but from a higher source. Our text reminds us in every distress to go to God in Jesus Christ and to strengthen ourselves in him. We may and we must, for he alone is our refuge and strength. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and all-glorious Lord God, we give thanks for your word and for the way you restored David and drove him to yourself so that he had no choice but to strengthen himself in you. We praise you, Lord, for the way you worked in him, including that he began again to seek your guidance and to embrace your promises and to enjoy your success. We praise you for the way in his life he began to reflect. He wasn't living anymore for David. He was living for you. And we pray that these same things may be true in our life. In the midst of our distresses, may we learn to seek you. May we learn to trust you. May we learn to live for you. How much more we have reason to do so if we think of all you have done in Jesus Christ. He came into this world to recover lost sons and daughters of Adam. And he did so single-handedly, even when there was no refuge and strength for him on the cross of Calvary. And he is doing so victoriously even now at your right hand, as we confess that he gathers, he preserves, and he defends for himself a people unto everlasting life. Lord, we thank you for him. We thank you that we can know of him. We thank you that we can know him personally, ourselves, through a living faith. We pray for that for us all. We pray that you will use this word also to that end in our life. We don't know what a new week will bring. We don't know all the distresses that we may experience in this valley of tears. But we may know, and we may be at peace even to know that no matter what happens, God, you will be our refuge and our strength. So help our faith so to be nourished and to increase. And we pray that you will help us all. In Jesus' name, amen.